to his disciples. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. This is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." This is the word of the Lord.
So we could have our second reading, please. Melo is going to read to us from 1 John. Now those of you who've been attending the midweek meeting will be experts on 1 John, but this is the passage we're going to be looking at later today. 1 John, chapter 1.
"That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the words of life. The life appears, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins, and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." This is the word of the Lord.
We're going to be thinking about that passage in 1 John chapter 1, so if you've got a phone with you or some other way of looking at the passage, then please follow. There'll be some of it coming up on the screen as we go along. But before we think about this passage, let's just pray together. "Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me, O Lord, and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. For Jesus' sake. Amen." On the last couple of occasions I've spoken here, we thought about particular words. The first one was covenant, for this, which we thought about in the context of Exodus in particular. And the second was table fellowship, again from Exodus. But we thought about that from a New Testament perspective also. And today we're going to be thinking specifically about fellowship once more, but from very much a New Testament perspective, that which is brought about by the New Deal, the New Covenant that Jesus brings us in for us. So I suppose the first question is, well, what is fellowship? I guess we all have some idea. It has this idea, doesn't it, of sharing, of some unity, of some belonging to one another, being associated with one another in one way or another. So if you think about the fellow of an institution, the fellow of the Royal College of Surgeons, for example, he's a member of that august body, or the fellow of the Institute of the Chartered Surveyors, and so there are many people of that kind. It means you belong to whatever the body is, and you're part of it. And we talk about fellow members, don't we? Fellow members of the church, of course, fellow members of other groups, the history group, if you belong to that, or whatever it may be. But what it means is people in the same position who are involved in the same activity or otherwise associated in a particular way with one another. They share some activity, some quality, some condition. If you look up the word in dictionary, more often than not, you'll get fellowship of Christian believers, because that seems to be the place where the word is most often used. And if you want to know what the word is in Greek, it's koinonia, which is a word of great significance. I knew a lady who had a house, and she lived on quite a busy road in Purley, some of you may know, near the Bottom Lane. But she had a house there, and right up by the gate to the house on the road, Koinonia, that was the name of the house. And these numbers of Christians used to stop just across that lane of house, knock on the door, and have a cup of tea with her. And she got to know huge numbers of people, huge numbers of Christians who stopped because they recognised the word, a place of Christian fellowship. Now, it's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling to be experienced from singing in the bath with fellow members of a rugby team after a hard-fought game and victory in the mud, Tony. Nor even is it the sense of unity that we get from participating in a combined effort to achieve something. Whether that be participating in the churchyard clear-up, or putting up the marquee for the holiday club, whatever it may be. Or indeed being part of the fight against COVID. Think of all the volunteers who've been assisting in getting the jabs organised and the like, the whole of the NHS and the medics and everybody else involved. It's not just this idea of working together, or even attaining the business objective, a particular deal being done, a particular project being completed, a building being built and so on. The idea of koinonia, or fellowship, is much, much bigger than that. And so we need to see what one of those who was closest to Jesus had to say about it in this passage in 1 John. And it's interesting to see that his starting point, and indeed his finishing point, is Jesus himself. Because that's what he's talking about in the opening verses, in verses 1 and 2. And what we get is John giving his own eyewitness evidence about Jesus. Let's just see how he describes him in verses 1 and 2. That which was from the beginning. In other words, what has always existed. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. The very name of God, Yahweh. That which was from the beginning. That which we have heard. That which we have seen with our own eyes. That which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This is John describing what he's actually seen, heard, felt, experienced. Knows for himself. He's a witness. He can testify to this. The word of life is described. The echo of the opening of John's own gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was life, and the light was the light of men. The Word of life. And then he describes him as the life and the eternal life, which we proclaim to you. The eternal life which was with the Father. This is all about Jesus, isn't it? Echoing that opening bit of John's Gospel. And this is what John is saying that he's talking about. This is what we, he says, are talking about. This we proclaim, the word of life. The life which appeared, the eternal life appeared to us in visible, audible and tangible form. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're proclaiming to you. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. That idea of a witness giving evidence. It's for real. That's the point. And you notice from our earlier reading the physicality of Jesus in terms of eating, fits, in terms of being able to be touched. As Tony Bates said last week, many Greeks thought of the spiritual and the physical as being entirely different. They thought of the physical as being hostile intrinsically to the spiritual, which operated, if you like, on a higher and different plane. And the spirit was effectively held active by the body. But Jewish thinking and Christian thinking have nothing whatever to do with that. The physical and the spiritual are not antithetical to one another. John is insistent, isn't he, that God made a physical world. God made men, women, in human, physical form. God came in bodily form, physical form, in the person of Jesus. Jesus died physically. Jesus rose in bodily form, albeit a bodily form which is different because he has been through death and risen again. And so too, we are promised that for us it will be the same. We will have a physical resurrection with a different type of body in the age to come because of what Jesus has done. So John is there to say, this is what I'm talking about, the Jesus who I witnessed, who I saw, who I heard. I'm giving evidence of it. Let's look at verse 3 again. We proclaim to you that which we have seen and heard. And the question is, next question I guess, is why does he proclaim this? And he gives two reasons in this opening chapter as to why he and the other apostles proclaim and give evidence about Jesus. And why he writes the letter in particular. So just look at verses 3 and 4 and you find those two reasons there. He proclaims to you what we've seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And then secondly, we write this to make our joy complete, or possibly your joy. If you're looking at one translation or another, you'll probably see a footnote that says it could be our joy, it could be your joy. It doesn't much matter which, as we'll see in a moment. But here are two words to cling on to for today. Fellowship and joy. The reason we write all this is so that they may have fellowship and so they may have joy. Well, as I said earlier, this fellowship is much more than simply esprit de corps or regimental morale or team spirit. And the reason is quite clear. It's because, as John says, the fellowship is with us, primarily, that is with John himself, and the immediate other witnesses to Jesus' resurrection. And more importantly still, that fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So this is a sharing, a community, which starts with God, the Father, includes Jesus, the Son of God, includes Peter and James and John and all the other apostles, and it includes you and me, if we belong to it. You may recall in the Creed we often say the words, we believe in the communion of saints. And actually that's what this is talking about. It's the common union of saints. When we say that, we're not talking about what goes on up at the table here. We'll come to that in a moment. Communion of saints is the union that we share with one another, with all the saints that have gone before, all Christian believers. The union of being part of God's family, sharing in it, being adopted into that family, and in specifically sharing the same fellowship that Jesus the Son enjoys with God the Father. Now that's an extraordinary thought, isn't it? We're invited to have that same level of relationship with God as Jesus the Son has with God the Father. That's why it's referred to as union. Jesus talked about abiding in him before. It's all about that, isn't it? We enjoy the same fellowship with God as Jesus does if we are a believer. And that hymn song, blessed be the ties that bind, I wonder if you notice those words. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. The union, the fellowship we're meant to share with one another and with God is meant to be the same as that between God the Father and God the Son. Like to that above. Well, understanding that and participating in that unity is, says John, something to make our joy or your joy complete. It doesn't matter which it is, because when he's talking about our, he's talking about all the group of Christian believers. Is he talking about now, or is he talking about something yet to come in the future? I don't think anybody knows for certain. There's no question we have this joy of Christian fellowship now. Talking to Jeff and Pam as they're talking to church, this building for the first time in 14 months. Simply the joy of being able to meet together, of knowing one another, seeing one another, worshipping together, being part of this body. But of course, it's nothing like the joy that we eventually will come to experience when we actually die and go to be with Jesus. Remember what Jesus says in that parable, where the Lord addresses the servant who'd been faithful to him. Well done, you good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So there's joy and fellowship there now, and there's yet more to come. Well, how does this fellowship come about, and how is this fellowship maintained? Well, of course, you can't have fellowship with someone if you're at odds with them. If you've wronged them, if you've mistreated them, if you've caused them offence, or if you've simply ignored them and not bothered with them at all. Because fellowship means being at one with each other, doesn't it? Belonging together, at peace, getting on well. And we know in human relationships, for that to happen, there's got to be an openness, a trust, a transparency in our relationship, and a mutual care one for the other. It's blinding the obvious, isn't it? And the question is, how does this work between us and God, and how does it work between us and other Christians, this common union, this fellowship, this koinonia? And John explains it in the verses which follow, in two particular words, which can be summarized thus. First, walk in the light, and secondly, confess your sin. Walk in the light, and confess your sin. Light and darkness are very powerful images which appear in many religions, but certainly appear in John's Gospel as well as in this letter. And in verse 5, we read that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And that tells us two things, at least two things, possibly three in fact, but the two I've fixed on here are these. First, God is entirely good. There's no evil, there's no darkness in him. Think of Darth Vader and Star Wars and the dark side and that sort of thing. One knows immediately what we're talking about. We're talking about evil forces, aren't we? In God there is nothing of that. He's entirely good. Not a shred of darkness. He's beyond anything we can think of in terms of goodness and righteousness. And secondly, when we say God is life, it means he can see everything. Everything is open to him. His light shines everywhere. Nothing at all is hidden from him. Not even the dark places of our own lives. The dark places of the world. The evil that's going on, whether behind closed doors or openly. And I suppose there's a third point that I haven't taken up here, but it's also that light manifests, so God actually shows himself. So when you say God is light, he does that, and you know he does that in Jesus. But let's focus on these other two for the moment. Because what we need to do is to walk in the light, according to verse 7, in order to have this fellowship with God and with one another. But because God's entirely good, entirely light, without darkness at all, We've got to walk in the light if we're going to walk with him. So, says John, I write this to you, chapter 2, verse 1, so that you will not sin, because that's the darkness that can separate us. But we don't manage that, do we? We don't manage it all the time. We don't manage it much of the time, as we know only too well. So if we're going to walk in the light, as he is in the light, if we're going to have fellowship with God the Father and his Son Jesus, we need all that is dark in us to be dealt with, to be removed in order to walk in the light. We can't walk on in the ways of the world, either ignoring him or leaving him out or forgetting him, even for a moment. We can't ignore what he says. We can't afford not to treat him as God. We can't afford not to serve him, to love him with all our heart, soul and mind and strength, all our being, everything that's in us. And I only got to say those words for us to realise how far short of that we fall. We all say it, we pretend, don't we? We say we have fellowship with him, and yet there are these areas of darkness in our lives. And what John says is, you can't walk in the way of the world and walk in the light. You can't pretend to be one of God's people and have fellowship with him. It's living a lie unless that darkness is dealt with. You can't fool God because he sees us as we really are. So it's that darkness in us, isn't it? That hostility to his ways and his claims on us. The antagonism we have naturally to the idea that we don't live for ourselves, but we live for him. That he's to control our lives. And the only way this issue can be dealt with is by being honest about it. By being honest and confessing it. Can't pretend there's no problem. Can't pretend it's not us. John makes it plain that we all have the problem of not accepting God's authority over us in all things and devoting our lives to him. So what does he say in verse 10? If we claim we haven't sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. And so that's why we get these words in our regular service. I think it's the second service of the month. We say these words that appear in verses 8 and 9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us or purify us from all unrighteousness. So there's only one route to the forgiveness and the purification and the fellowship that we are meant to share with the Father and the Son. It's openness before God and confession to him of the way we are. And then that promise that if we confess, he's faithful and just to forgive. He's his promise to forgive. That's the faithful bit. He promises to forgive those who come to him in repentance. And just, well, he's just in the sense of both keeping that promise and in the sense that his justice is met by his own Son dying for us. His own sacrifice by which he takes the responsibility for all our neglect of sin. I mean, this is an astonishing thing. We know it, and yet it trips so easy a hard time. But the idea that God should take responsibility for all that I've done in the way I've treated him is mind-blowing, isn't it? The reason why we can be confident of such forgiveness and purification is set out in verse 7 and again in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sins. It's the blood of Christ, it's the death of Christ that does this for us. And it's again in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he says, if anybody does sin, and we all do, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. It started with Jesus, it finishes with Jesus. It's all because of Jesus, because of his service, and because he speaks to God on our behalf when we belong to him. He's the righteous one. He's the one who God will listen to. God the Father will listen to his Son, who pleads for us and says, I've taken the responsibility for all that they have done wrong. I am the atoning sacrifice, or in the authorization, the propitiation for our sins. It's this promise of the new covenant, this koinonia, this fellowship comes about because of the new deal that Jesus offers of forgiveness and cleansing. And of course it's symbolized in our new covenant meal, our communion meal. That's why we call it communion, it's a communion meal. We're back to the idea of table fellowship that we were looking at a few weeks ago. I'll just indicate that to you. It's an interesting thing because, again, it's picking up on words in one of the forms of communion service that we use, which I think are often misunderstood. If you go to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, if you've got that to hand, but you'll remember it from our communion service, where we talk about repeating these words that say, isn't the cup of thanksgiving for which you give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? The word participation, you'll be interested to know, is koinonia. It's fellowship. And actually, if you read this in the context, of course, what Paul is talking about is fellowship with God in having a shared meal. It's fellowship that we have as we celebrate communion, as we call it, the covenant meal, the new covenant meal, which pictures what God has done for us. When we break bread and drink wine in memory of Jesus, it pictures that fellowship that we have with him and with one another, as opposed to fellowship with the forces of evil or demons in eating meals in temples devoted to pagans, which is what Paul was addressing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Jesus Christ, the righteous, the atoning sacrifice. Our communion meal depicts his sacrifice, his death, which brings about that fellowship with the Father and with him and with our fellow Christians as part of his family. And he speaks to the Father in our defense. It's interesting, isn't it, how it's put in chapter 2. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins and also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus takes the blame completely. But of course, it's only operative for those who come to him and are open and confess their need and take him up on his offer to be part of the family. Jesus, the Messiah, the righteous one, has done everything that is necessary to make us one with the Father, to secure our acceptance by him, and it's he who speaks to God on our behalf. What an extraordinary thought. Have you thought about that? Jesus himself speaks to his Father about you and for you. We've made that sacrifice. We confess our failure. We're open about how we've got it all wrong, and he takes the responsibility. He says we're his, he says we're purified by his blood, by his death, and because we have fellowship with him, we have fellowship with the Father, and we have fellowship with one another, as all forgiven sinners, recognizing our need and dependence on Jesus. God is light, in him is no darkness at all. Jesus is the Word of life, who makes this fellowship, this koinonia with God possible. So may we confess our sins and walk in the light and rejoice in that fellowship that he gives us today. So, pray together. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Lord, and know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. cleanse me from every sin and set me free. For Jesus' sake. Amen.